morning. Welcome out to the service this morning. Let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, for our scripture reading. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to begin in verse number 17. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. We're going to read through to verse number 28. True contentment is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at that last week, and continuing upon that theme again this morning. This morning we'll look at a contrast between true and false teaching, as we see in our study in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But for our scripture reading, let's look at Matthew 20, beginning in verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I shall, or that I am baptized with? Notice it says, Not she, but they. They say unto him, We are able. Of course, these are the sons, John and James, of their mother. Verse 23, And he said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, it is not mine to give, but it shall be given to him for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Verse 26, But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Verse 28, Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many.
Spirit, when I own my evil ways.
Mackenzie, for that special. Thank the Lord. Our God is so good, beloved. Our God is so faithful, so merciful, forgiving, gracious, loving. He's a holy God. But I trust, my friend, you have found forgiveness and the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's available to whosoever will, the Bible says. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Contentment is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. True contentment. True contentment. In this passage of Scripture, we looked at the first two verses last week. Verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefits. These things teach and exhort." It's, again, a tremendous blessing to know that Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, He's also our great Shepherd. He's our high priest. He's our great shepherd. He's the bishop of our souls, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 3. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And you know, when we go through this book of 1 Timothy, one thing I've seen over and over again is that reminder that Jesus Christ is lovingly caring for His own. He is shepherding His flock. And when you look at this pastoral epistle, you have a great picture of the perfect shepherd caring for his flock. The way he establishes the church, the local church, the way he sets up whom he chooses as he places us, each one, into his body. He equips each one of us with spiritual gifts that are to be used for his honor, for his glory, that are to be functioned through his power, the power of the Holy Spirit of God, again, for his glory. The way that he has order, because he's a God of order, and you have the order in the church here. Obviously, in this epistle, qualified leaders, the elders, bishops, overseers, the deacons, and such, and specific standards or qualifications that they must meet, because those standards are not after men, but they're after Christ, who's our head. He is the head of the church. You have, again, instructions toward all members of the body of Christ. We have specific instructions for the older people, the older men and women, and the younger people. We've seen that too. And even now, we have instruction for those who found themselves in very difficult circumstances, those who were slaves. Now, we know that at the time of the writing of Scripture, slavery was a very common practice. And as verse 1 depicts, not always were the owners of those slaves godly. And yet, what does the Bible have to say about those believers who've been saved, but they find themselves under the yoke of bondage to a slave owner? Well, God's Word so preciously cares for them and gives them instructions. We talked about that last week. And then how about those who have believing masters? Then there's always that tendency to take advantage of, or to allow our liberty that we have to be used as license. And so we see that implied in verse 2. Paul says, no, treat them properly as brethren. The believing master had a responsibility toward that servant, and he's to treat him as a brother, not as a one in bondage to him. And again, we spoke briefly on how the principles of God's Word, the gospel message itself, it delivers even from this terrible practice of slavery. Certainly a black eye on not just history in our own nation, but in other nations too. But again, beloved, we live in a sin-cursed world, and things are not going to be perfect in this lifetime, in this world, but yet God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, He tells us how we can find complete rest in Him. Total, true contentment is found only in Jesus Christ. And that's a tremendous blessing. And so we get to verse 3. Notice what Paul says next. He says, if any man teach otherwise. In other words, if anyone says that there's some other way to handle these circumstances that you find yourselves in, look what he says. And consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, then what? This one is what? He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings, of men of corrupt mind, our minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And of course the instruction is, from those type of teachers, what are we to do? We're to withdraw ourselves. We're to separate from. And so, as we jump back to verse 2, I want you to see the last phrase of verse 2. What does Paul tell Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, the last phrase. He says, teach these things and exhort. You see, friends, the truth of Jesus Christ must be faithfully taught. It has to be faithfully taught. It needs to be taught to believers. It's how we grow in Christ. Go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Periodically, we have referenced these couple of verses here, Matthew 11. But it can never go without saying, beloved. We have to understand the importance. Verse 28 is a wonderful invitation that Christ gives. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I believe that primarily focuses on salvation. Of those who are needy sinners, who understand their need of salvation, they have repentance, they have a change of mind, they see themselves as guilty before God, and that they cannot by good works save themselves, that they're not worthy of anything that God offers. And so they are, just as Christ says, those of you who are who labor and are heavy laden, He says, come to me, I'll give you rest. He's talking spiritually, of course. And then verse 29, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Literally in the Greek, it reads, learn from me. Learn from the Savior. And we're told about the character of Christ here. He says, for I am meek. Meek is not weak. That's for sure. Study the life of Christ, you'll see He was not a weak man. Not at all. But He was a meek man. Perfectly meek. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Speaks of His humility. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. By the way, what's always the problem? What always factors into the issue when we do not submit to the truth of God? Starts with a P. It's called pride. Pride. The pride of life. And beloved, it's not that others have it and we don't. No, we all have an old sin nature. And that sin nature can do no good. That's why we must put off the old man consistently and continually as believers and put on the new man. We must abide in Christ. That speaks of walking in fellowship with our Savior. We must learn from Him. This book you have before you is the very words of Jesus Christ. Understand that. He says here, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Verse 3, He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It doesn't mean this Christian life is going to be, you know, always just easy, a cloud of ease or whatever, bed of ease. I think I got that mixed around, but that's okay. You know what I mean? The fact is, no, it's a life of suffering. The Bible says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? shall suffer persecution. In fact, Paul says to the saints at Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, he says in verse 29, he says, "For it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on His name, but also to suffer for His name's sake." And so it's God's will that we suffer for Christ. Now, God doesn't want us to suffer like we do much of the time for our own sinful choices. And sometimes we like to recategorize and redefine history in our own lives and say, well, look how I'm suffering, and we want to put it as though I'm suffering for righteousness' sake, when really all I'm doing is suffering for my sinful choices. And so, again, we have to always be mindful of that. But we are to suffer for Christ's sake. We're to have the right mindset. We're to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, the Bible says. Go with me to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Paul tells these believers, he reminds them of their former life that they've been saved from. Verse 17, look at this, Ephesians 4:17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye," talking to Christians, to the believers at Ephesus, "that ye henceforth walk," so talking about their walk, their behavior, the way they live, "that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." There we have the term Gentiles. It's used many ways in Scripture. Here it's used specifically denoting unbelievers. Not always is the term Gentile used in that manner, but it is here. Those who do not know Christ. So don't walk as other Gentiles are presently walking in their vanity of their mind. That's how we used to walk before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith alone and His blood alone. Verse 18, "having the understanding darkened," being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 19, "who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work out all uncleanness and greediness." Talked about the contrast between true contentment in Christ and covetousness. And the chapter that we're studying in 1 Timothy chapter 6 deals with that sin of covetousness in many places we'll see throughout our study. Verse 20, Paul reminds them, "but ye have not so," what? "Learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." You can't conform the old man. It is corrupt. You can't improve it. You can't make it acceptable. It is what it is. Verse 23, what must happen in our life as Christians? We must be renewed in our minds. Look at this. It says, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And that occurs, beloved, every time you study this precious word, the word of God, through the Spirit of God's enabling power, and apply it. Not just being hearers of the word, but being doers of the word. Your minds are being renewed, because our thoughts are not God's thoughts, or His ways our ways. And so our minds need to be continually renewed, renovated, as it were, spiritually speaking. And then when that happens, as that is happening, specifically, present tense, verse 24, "and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Interesting picture there. An important truth. The new man cannot sin. The new man is created in what? It says, in righteousness and true holiness. The old man can do nothing but sin. So that's why we must, again, walk in the Spirit. We must abide in Christ, our Savior. That's the only way that we can continue in fellowship with Him. And so he mentions more about this. But we see how Paul, here to the believers at Ephesus, point them to Christ. He says in verse 20 again, "ye have not so learned Christ." Verse 21, "if so be that ye have heard Him," Christ, "and have been taught by Him," Christ, "as the truth is in Jesus." Let's go back to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is exactly what Paul is doing now to Timothy. He's been doing it in this epistle. We don't have time to go back and retrace our steps. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see again, he's pointing Timothy to his Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise or contrary, and consent, submit not to wholesome words, to sound, healthy words, which are the words of God. Even, he tells us, who these words are from. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to the doctrine, or to the teaching, which is according to godliness. So we see a couple things here. One, that the teaching of God, the teaching of Jesus Christ, is according to godliness. But false teaching, conversely, is what? Leads to more ungodliness. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 real quick, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. 2 Timothy 2:16 says, "But shun profane and vain babblings." Another one of the many descriptions of false teachings and false teachers in the Word of God. "But shun them." Don't participate with them. Don't correlate with them and cooperate with them. No, shun them. "Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will," not they might, but "they will increase unto more ungodliness." It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. So back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see just the opposite. That the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching, the doctrine, which is according to godliness, those things are healthy, are spiritually needed and helpful for the believer. But when they're not consented to, and conversely submitting to false teaching, to counterfeits, then the opposite happens. We'll see momentarily. Have you thought about the context, though, again? The way that the Lord Jesus Christ is pointed out by Paul to Timothy? You look at this. He reminds Timothy of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where do the words of Jesus Christ, where are they found? Well, we're going to look specifically. We're going to look again in a general sense. Go back with me just real quick to John chapter 16, please. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Look, if you would, please. We'll start in verse 1. Christ says, "These things have I," what? "Spoken unto you." So these are words that Christ has spoken to the 11 disciples. John 16, verse 1. He says that ye should not be offended. Verse 2, he says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." Oh, that's what Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing by having all those Christians killed. Verse 3, "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." They're not saved. They're spiritually dead. Verse 4, "But these things have I told you that when the time shall come ye may remember that I told you them." We see here the importance of the words of Christ. We must always have them in remembrance. "And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you." The Lord has more to say. What he's telling them is, I'm teaching you some additional things here. And I want you to be in remembrance of these things. Okay, keep that in mind. Verse 5. "But now I go my way." I'm sorry. "Now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." So he tells them in verse 5, "I'm going to be leaving you." He'd already told them that previously. Remember, this is the night before his crucifixion. And he says, I'm going to return with my Father. Of course, that happens through death, through burial, through resurrection, and the eventual ascension after several post-resurrection appearances, showing that he is alive, not in spirit only, but body, risen bodily from the grave the third day. Let's keep going. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Remember, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 or verse 2, "These things teach and exhort." Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Verse number 8, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." That's what he's doing today. "Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more." Jesus Christ, the righteous one, was vindicated through his resurrection. You see, beloved, the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and was raised from the dead, it proves the fact that the work is finished. Just as he said on the cross before he gave up the ghost, it is finished. And it proves that the sacrifice that he made, that substitutionary sacrifice as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, was completely satisfactory. It appeased the Father. And the very fact that that happened, and the very fact that he was resurrected, and the fact that he ascended to the right hand of God the Father is proof. The Holy Spirit is convicting the world of righteousness. Jesus Christ is the righteous one. There's no righteousness apart from him. When one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them, because the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are what? Are but as filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one, except Jesus Christ. Verse 11, "Of judgments." There's consequences when one rejects the gospel. You see, hell is not just it's not merely separation from God like some evangelicals have taught and continue to teach. It is separation from God, but it is a literal place with torment. Verse 11 says, "Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." But also, beloved, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary, not only bore the judgment of our sin, the penalty of our sin, but guess what? He also judged Satan. The very death of Christ was the death knell, so to speak, of the devil. Now, the sentence hasn't been carried out yet. One day, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. That will happen in the future, but he's a defeated foe. And so, these are great truths that are being given by Christ to these 11 disciples and to us through the Word of God. Let's keep reading, though. A little more. Verse 12. He says, "I have yet," what? "Many things to say unto you. I have many more words to teach you, but ye cannot bear them now." So what does this tell us? This teaches us that Christ, his message wasn't done yet. Meaning there's more instruction for this coming age, the church age, which would start on the day of Pentecost, would be needed. And it would come. And he tells how it's going to happen. The wonderful work of inspiration. Look at it. Verse number 13. "Howbeit when he," the Spirit of truth, "is come," he, the Holy Spirit, "he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me," Christ says, "for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." And so, beloved, this is what the Holy Spirit did. Literally, it was fulfilled when the canon of Scripture was complete. Now, yes, the Holy Spirit is our teacher today. The moment we believe the gospel, we were sealed until the day of redemption, and he's our teacher. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, how the words of God are not understood. The Scripture is not understood by the natural man because he has not the Spirit of God, and he cannot discern the things that be of the Spirit. But those who are spiritual can discern and are to judge properly in that sense. 1 John chapter 2 talks about how the Holy Spirit, the unction we have from the Father, he abides in us, and he what? He's continually teaching us. He's teaching us to abide in Jesus Christ. And so back to the point at hand. We must consent to the teachings of Christ. Paul told Timothy, teach these things. Teach these things. Now go back with me this time to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Luke 22. Look at verse 24, please. Luke 22, verse 24. Yeah, let's even look back at verse 23. Luke 22, verse 23 says, "And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should be or should do this thing." This goes back to the betrayal. Then verse 24 says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them which should be accounted the greatest." Notice what the Lord does. He teaches them. He teaches them. Verse 25. "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him also be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve." Tremendous. Verse 27 says, "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat?" But then look at this, verse 27. "But I am among you as he that serveth." He that serveth. Go with me again to Philippians 2 real quick, please. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," Philippians 2, 6 now, "being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross." Here you have the humiliation of Jesus Christ, the emptying of himself. He did not set aside his deity, no. But he did set aside his glory. He took on humanity. Without sin, of course. Virgin born. He didn't inherit Adam's sin nature. In him is no sin. But yet he was 100% man, just as he's 100% God. And the Bible says clearly that there's only one God. There's only God is one. There's only one God. And there's only one mediator between God and men. And it's the man, Christ Jesus. There's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Of course, he didn't stay dead. Verse 9 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Those of you who've been born again, you know that He is your Savior. You know that He's your Lord. But those of you, if there are any here this morning that have not been saved, if there's not been a time when you've understood yourself to be a needy sinner, and that happens through the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, where you see yourself as you really are, as a lost person, as an undone individual, as a unrighteous person, that there's no righteousness in you, there's no goodness in you, that you cannot save yourself. Your religion can't save you. You're not worthy to be saved. There's nothing you can merit, nothing you can do to earn salvation. Salvation is truly a free gift that's been provided by and through Jesus Christ alone. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ alone, because Jesus Christ is the one who died for your sin. He paid your sin's penalty on the cross of Calvary. Completely. Even the sins you haven't committed yet. He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead. And the good news, that's the good news, the gospel, the wonderful condition is simply put your faith, your trust in Him. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," the Bible says, "shall be saved." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." And so we look at this here in verse 11, there are going to be many people at the great white throne judgment one day who will bow and who will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, who wouldn't simply bow today in this lifetime. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Back to our lesson. It's vital that we are taught these wonderful words of Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, when we're studying the Bible, we're studying the words of Christ. You have the living Word, Jesus Christ, and you have the written Word, God's Word, the infallible Scriptures. Now, there is a literal sense when you think of Christ's words that He spoke when He was on the earth, and those are very special and very needed. In fact, beloved, I believe with all my heart that's exactly what Paul was referring to back in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 when he says, even the words of our Lord Jesus. We read this passage in Luke, and we read in our scripture reading, let's go back to Matthew 20, the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ Himself teach? What did Jesus Christ Himself instruct to the disciples? We saw it in just a moment ago in Luke 22. We see it again in many verses here, but let's look at verse 25. Luke chapter 20, verse 25 says, but Jesus called them unto Him and said, again, Jesus is teaching them. He says, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, this is Matthew 20, verse 25, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. He's teaching them. This should not be your ambition. This is the ambition of the world. This is the ambition of the world system. How can I improve myself? How can I get to whatever I'm trying to reach? I don't care about the what I do to others to get that job or to get whatever it is that is my idol that I'm focused upon. Well, that's the way of the world system. That's not the way of Jesus Christ. That's not Christ. That's not a godly view or a godly worldview or a Christ worldview. It is a view from this world system, and we must always be on guard against it. We're not to be conformed to this world. The Bible teaches us clearly, but we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So you have a complete contrast in the way that the world thinks, those who know not Christ, to the way that believers ought to think, the way that believers, what should motivate the Christian, what the ambition of the believer ought to be versus that of the world, those who do not know Christ. Verse 26, Christ says, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Again, a place of service. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And the standard is not Peter, it's not John, it's not James. The standard is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone. And then verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And so go back with me now to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The even there is supplied by our translators, and it's helpful, going from one language to another. But in the Greek, it reads literally, not those who consent not to wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an apposition. Not opposition, but apposition, grammatical term. It's describing those wholesome words. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. And these teachings, these words of Jesus Christ, this doctrine, is doctrine that's according to godliness. And indeed it is. When you think about the person of Christ, the life of Christ, you think about what you read about Him in the four Gospels. That's how you learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ as far as His earthly ministry. That shouldn't be the only place you study, of course. You study the whole counsel of God, rightly divided, of course. So you think first about His teaching. His teaching was embodied, beloved, in His perfect life. We don't have time to elaborate on this, but Amazing. In the context of 1 Timothy chapter 6, these born-again slaves, these servants to whom Paul was addressing when he's writing this letter to Timothy, he wanted them to know that they were to not rebel against their masters, but rather they were to remember Jesus Christ. They were to emulate Christ. They were to follow in the steps of Christ in that sense. They were to be like their Savior, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing could have helped these slaves more, beloved, than to remember Jesus Christ and to learn from Christ. Think about it. How would they know the gentleness that they were to have toward their own masters? They wouldn't know that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, when they considered His gentleness. And that Jesus Christ was never at fault in any situation. How were they to know that when they were reviled, that they were not to revile back again? Well, from Jesus Christ. Go with me to 1 Peter, please, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Not just the teachings of Christ, but the example in His life. 1 Timothy, and the two go hand in hand. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 21 says, 1 Timothy 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called," the church, specifically, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps." Christ wants us to suffer for His name's sake. Some believers want to run from suffering. They want to get out of suffering. They don't want hard times. They look at them as a bad thing. But the reason they look at them as a bad thing, simply put, is because their philosophy is based on this world system. Their minds have been conformed to this age, to this world system, instead of being what? Instead of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, which happens again through the Spirit of God as He ministers the Word of God to our hearts and applies it to our lives as we're conformed more to the image of Christ. No, the instruction is that having been left this example, that we follow in His steps. Verse 22. Referring to Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Look at verse 23. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. He didn't look to get even. He didn't hold grudges. That's what the world does. That's what many in professing church do. But not Jesus Christ. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. He committed Himself to His Father. And beloved, this is what we're to do as well. Verse 24 says, "Who His own self shall bear our sins." I'm sorry, yeah. Who His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, we must remember that, we must reckon it so, beloved, that when Christ died, we died, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. You see the spelling of those names. That's referring to Jesus Christ. The way that these believing servants, 1 Timothy chapter 6, would learn how to properly treat their own masters in the context of 1 Timothy, always important to interpret Scripture based on the context it's given, they were to learn from Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul was doing when he said, if a man, any man does not, says, if a man teaches otherwise, does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine that, again, is according to godliness, then turn away from those type of teachers, those type of preachers. Because they will not help you, they will only hurt you. His teaching, the Lord's teaching, it was a teaching that, if followed, again, properly, would increase godliness by way of our testimonies. We talked about the importance of testimony also last week. It's a doctrine which is according to godliness. And that's a precious truth to remember, beloved. It's a doctrine which is according to godliness. And so people must be exhorted. That's the last part here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 2. These things teach and exhort. What's it mean to exhort? It comes from a Greek word which means to call alongside. It means to encourage. It means to console. It means to exhort. even charge, command at times, this word is translated. And so we see that we're not to be merely hearers only or recipients only of God's wonderful truth. As Christians, we are to, again, by God's grace, be faithful in our walk, be faithful in our life. And again, who is our standard? Who is the one that we're to continually keep our eyes upon, fixed upon, and to continually consider? It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And so, beloved, simply put, God wants us to walk in the Spirit, to abide in Christ. We don't hold to New Year's resolutions here at Orlando Bible Church because that's the way the world gives them. Of course, it's not after godliness, that's for sure. But we do exhort, we do teach in the right sense, and we know that none of us have reached perfection, and so we're constantly growing in Christ. And we're constantly needing to what? To confess our sins, because we do fail Him. And the Bible says that when we sin against Him, we're to confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, beloved, we want to live a prosperous 2019, spiritually speaking, for the Lord. Just as we desired, I should say, in 2018. But the only way that's going to happen is not through some special newfound way. It's through the old-fashioned way. It's through Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. In closing, let's go to 1 John chapter number 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. We'll start in verse 3. Remember, the context is fellowship here, walking in fellowship, living a life that's well-pleasing to the Lord. Talking to Christians here. Not talking about how to be saved, but rather the topic of sanctification, how we're to live and grow in Christ. Verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2, we read, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Verse 5, "But whoso keepeth His word," notice this, "whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." That's a process. It's a maturing process. "Hereby know we that we are in Him." John will come back to this perfecting of God's love later in the letter. But look at verse number 6. "He that saith, he abideth in Him." Let's pause there for a second. When you see that phrase, abiding in Christ, it's referring to fellowship, usually. It's referring to our walk in Christ. "He that saith, he abideth in Him." He that says he has fellowship with Christ, he has an obligation. He ought himself also to walk even as He, Jesus Christ, walked. And so that's a wonderful place to close, because the focus again is on Christ. And beloved, as we continue our study in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we will see next week, Lord willing, as the Lord tarries, we'll see the negative effects of false teaching, the contrast, the other side of things, of what it produces. And it doesn't produce anything pretty. But we're thankful for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the time in Your word. We're thankful, Lord, to be again pointed back to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to learn from Him and to see, Lord, from the Scriptures, His perfect life, His perfect example. And Lord, we know that we're not saved by those things. We're saved by the very death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But we also know that without His perfection, without Him being without sin and committing no sin, which He did not do, He could not do. If that weren't the case, though, He would not be the qualified substitute, but Lord, He is. No doubt about it. And Father, we thank You for that. So Lord, help us to continue to grow in our Savior, Lord. We know that's Your will for our life. Your will is that we be conformed to the image of Your Son. And we know that's going to happen, being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to perfect it. And Lord, that's ultimately the work that You're doing. Lord, help us to surrender and submit and to abide in the truth of Jesus Christ. We ask all this in His precious name. Be with us now as we remember the Lord's table. We ask this in Christ's precious name with much thanksgiving. Amen.